Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? And the days their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you very much, Mimi. And good afternoon to you all as well. And as Alex said, welcome, and my name is Ian. And please keep your Connect bulletins open at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. I've just come back from 3 weeks on holidays, and it was wonderful. The problem with holidays is that they soon disappear, don't they? They're long anticipated, and they soon disappear. And you've got to go back to work, the reality of work, and earning money so you can go on the next holiday, as well as paying for the last holiday because credit card bills come in. You know, some people don't get holidays, and sometimes holidays are terrible. Life is meaningless, isn't it? Holidays don't answer the question of the meaning of life. And we've been seeing that, haven't we, over the last 2 weeks of Ecclesiastes, that life is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. You're trying to grab it. You think you've got it. You open your hand, and it's gone. Just like holidays, goes. And the teacher's very honest with us. Look at verse 17. So I hated life because of all the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Work done under the sun? That's work done in life as we kind of experience it now. Life under the sun. Not taking God into consideration. Think about life on this planet and what it's like. It's like chasing after the wind. Even non-Christians agree that life is meaningless. Look at Martin Eslam, for example. He was born in 1918 and died in 2002. He was a producer, a dramatist, a journalist, an adapter, translator, a critic, an academic scholar, professor of drama. Experienced a lot of life. And he said, for the dignity of man lies in his ability to face reality in all its senselessness, to accept it freely, without fear, without illusions, and to laugh at it. So life is meaningless, so let's just laugh. Leo Tolstoy, the Russian author, Anna Karenina, War and Peace, big thick books. He said, the only absolute knowledge attainable by man is that life is meaningless. We've seen that in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Cyclical life just goes round and round. World War I was the war to end all wars, and it didn't end all wars. Wisdom was tried and failed. In chapter 2, we've been seeing pleasure and holidays and expensiveness and experiences and beauty. They don't lead to anything. No net gain there either. Just like with the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. Though I try, I can't get no satisfaction in this life. Life is meaningless. Now, not all of us have the opportunity of going on long white holidays and experiencing pleasure and new things and different things. So the author now, the teacher now, comes to the everyday things, the things that all of us are involved with. Wisdom, education, and work, employment. He now looks at these things and says, maybe in these, not the unusual things, but maybe in the everyday things, we will find meaning and purpose to all of life. So let's have a look, he says. Children, to start with though, are learners. They're the ones we send along to school, university. And it's the adults, we adults who are here in this auditorium, there are probably some children though, and we're the workers. Whether we're working for some money or no money, whether we're doing our work voluntary, it's all work. And so maybe here we find meaning and purpose in life. But we know we don't we? We know the outcome. But the author, the teacher, takes us on a journey. And so we're going to look at our 3 points. We're going to examine wisdom and its problem. We're going to examine work and its problem. And then find that there is meaning in work and in wisdom, but it comes from outside those two things. First point, wisdom. Now, we humans believe that education is important and it'll make a difference to lives and our lives. And so we push our children to go to the right school and do well at school so that in the end, with good results and good exam results, they'll go to a good job. We give our children opportunity for learning through tutors after school as well as at school. And we adults love a good course, and I look after EQUIP courses here at St Andrews, so do join an EQUIP course. Little plug there for my work. We all like courses because we can learn and do find useful things. Even the MTR believes our education will make our life better. Always hold the handrail. Please mind the platform gap. The floor might be slippery, so do walk carefully. Don't give to beggars and hawkers. See, education will make your life better by doing all these things. And wisdom and education do help. But the problem with wisdom and education is death. Because in the end, we all die. Let me illustrate. From my holidays, Norella and I went to a number of art galleries. And one of the artists we saw many pictures and paintings of, Pierre-Auguste Renoir. Now, Renoir was very well received by art critics starting from the 1870s. But this is what he discovered about life as he became further and further in artists. Next slide, thanks. He said, about 1883, something like a break occurred in my work. I had reached the end of Impressionism, and I've come to realise that I didn't know how to paint or draw. That first painting, the one I just showed you, was done before this point. He could paint, he could draw. You look at my paintings and draw, I can't. In short, he said, I found myself in a deadlock. And then a few years later, in 1919, he said, I'm still feeling like I'm making progress. I'm beginning to get to know how to paint. It's taken me 50 years of work to get this far, and there's still more to do. And within a few months of making that statement in 1919... he died. He thought he was getting right there, very close to what he wanted to do, and like a chasing after the wind, it was gone. He died. There is no net gain in wisdom and skill, even 50 years of learning how to paint. There are small gains in education and knowledge and science. For example, together we've learnt how to cure a disease, to eradicate smallpox. In 1980, it was declared gone from our world. And life is definitely better without smallpox. But it's just a small gain. You won't die of smallpox, but you will die. I will die, because there is no cure for death. And death means we're quickly forgotten. How many of you know the person who invented the vaccine for smallpox? Hands up. One, two, three, four. It was Edward Jenner. Very good. Edward Jenner in 1796. Now, you've learned it probably because you were taught at school, but we don't remember him. He's a smart man or very wise man, but quickly he's forgotten. We see that in verse 16. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both will be have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Let me give you another illustration. Here is a list of the vicars, head ministers of St. Andrews. Hands up if you know Alex McCoy. That's all of you because he's the one who led the service, right? How many of you remember John Munier? A few. How many of you remember Paul Kensington? Kensington. Okay, a few. How many of you remember a Reverend J. Higgins? Higgs. That's right, no one. It was only 80 years ago and it's been forgotten. You'll see that list in the old church just as you go in the right-hand side of the door. It doesn't take us long before we are forgotten. The problem with wisdom and education is death. And death will take us all. For there is no cure for death. We see in the Bible, in Genesis chapters 1 to 3, the first books of the Bible, that death was not part of our world. It was introduced as a consequence for us humans trying to live life under the sun, life ignoring God, rejecting him, disobeying him, living without him. And its consequence is death. So wisdom is not the place to find perfect meaning and purpose, because there is a problem, the problem of death. What can be done about death? Which brings us to our second point. As the author, the teacher, brings us to examining work and the problem of work. Now, again, we understand that education is helpful because education helps you to get a good job. Education is just a step towards work. Wisdom goes to work. Now, you're not supposed to stay at school forever unless your job is a teacher or an administrator. You're not supposed to stay at university forever just learning either, unless you're an academic or trying to help an academic. We're on the way to somewhere when we're learning. And work, it too has a goal, doesn't it? It has a goal of earning money so that you can live, so you have a place over your head, so you can eat food and have clothing, all those necessities of life, as well as the pleasures as well and the wealth and the possessions. You see, work has a goal as well. But the problem with work is that it never ends. Even now, as Alex said, it's Sunday and you're thinking of Monday. I'm working. Today, right now, right here. When we're retired, we often find that work, our life, is just as hard and even harder because there's just so much to do in retirement. If we're not able to work, we're thinking about we'd really like to work. If we're unable to work now because of an illness or sickness or we are incapable, we're wishing we were back at work. Work never ends. It never satisfies. It never achieves in the end the goal. We think there is a goal and we achieve it and then there's just another one around the corner. We're always thinking about work. Even when we're on holidays, there's the emails, the WhatsApp, and we know in the end we've got to come off holidays and back to work. And even when we're asleep, when we're supposed to be resting, work interrupts. It's not just a Hong Kong 21st century problem. Look at verse 23. All their days of work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds know no rest. This too is meaningless. We know it, don't we? We've had those dreams of work, nightmares. The Bible tells us, and we know in our own life, that work will always be work, labour, toil, always be difficult. Let that encourage you. It doesn't, does it? But that's the reality of life. Look at how the teacher puts it in verses 18 to 23, how many negative terms he uses, and I've just highlighted some in yellow. Toiled, poured my effort and skill, despair, labour, anxious striving, grief, pain, meaningless. We know that's what it's like, isn't it? It's not the place to find perfect meaning. Why? And we've seen it recently in our sermon series in this year, as we looked at work, that it, from Genesis 1 to 3, is under a curse. The curse of hard labour. The curse of sin, where we try to live our life without God, life under the sun, ignoring him, rejecting him. And our problem with work is that we die. And all the things we've worked for, all the things we've strived for, everything our anxious grief and pain have brought, we've got to give to somebody else. Because like Job, we recognize that naked we came into this world and naked we will depart. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Your death means everything you've earned, your reputation, your wealth, your possessions, your property, all go to someone else. Now, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe your siblings, maybe a good friend, maybe organisations. But we don't really know what they're going to do with it, do we? We don't know what's going to happen with what we've earned. So Jackie Chan, for example, he's not going to give his son anything. He says about his son, JC, if he, JC, is capable, then he can make his own money. If he's not, then he would just be wasting my money. $350 million US dollars, not going to his son because he's got to make his own. And that's what people try and do, don't we? We put clauses in our wills to make sure the money is used in the way we want to the people whom we want to give it to. But do we really know what they're going to do with it? Just give your phone or your computer to your children. Are you going to trust them with a precious possession? Are you going to delete things? Are you going to change things? It's hard, isn't it, to give things that we earn up. That's the problem with work. We feel it also in a small way when we've got a job and we have to move on to another job or a different position. And the things we've done, the people, the priorities, the policies are all changed by that new person so quickly after we work so hard to get it right. It's a problem. The problem with wisdom is death. The problem with work is death and the curse of sin. So where do we find meaning? Where do we find purpose? How can we solve this problem of death? Which brings us to our third point. We find it, of course, the Bible tells us, in relationship with God. Ecclesiastes starts to tell us in verses 24 to 26 that it's found in relationship with God. Let me read verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This, too, I see is from the hand of God. Work and wisdom are a gift from God. They come from him. So verse 25, for without him, without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, happiness. But to the sinner, those who don't please God, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth and handing it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So we don't find meaning and purpose in only work or only wisdom, but in God who gives us work and wisdom and joy and pleasure. There is satisfaction in a good hard day's work or a good holiday or a good pleasure. But it's not the only place. We need to recognize that it is a gift from God, from him. Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature, part of the Bible. So negative Ecclesiastes and positive Proverbs. The songs of Psalms and the Song of Songs. And also the suffering and pain of Job. And one of the catchphrases in all these wisdom literature books is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You really get to be wise by starting with a relationship with God. Fear in the Old Testament is the New Testament word for faith in God. Faith in the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the New Testament points us to a particular person to put our faith in Jesus. In life under the S-O-N, the Son of God, not the yellow ball in the sky, S-U-N. It's in him that we find meaning and purpose, because he is the Lord. And in him we will inherit everything. The whole world works for life under the sun without God. We will inherit it all, says verse 26 here. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. See, it's in Jesus that we find meaning and purpose. He is the one who deals with the problem of death. He comes and shatters death, smashes death. Firstly, dies because he takes the consequences of our living our life under the S-U-N. He takes it upon himself and doesn't stay dead but comes back to life again. He doesn't just bounce off death and resuscitates. He smashes through death and shows that there is an end to death. And just as he died and rose to life again, so we will die and will rise to life again when he returns. When that day when death will finally be utterly destroyed from this planet, just like smallpox, because of the resurrection of Jesus. He is the one who defeats death. He is the one who solves the problem about wisdom and work and death. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 as he writes about the end of death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The problem is the curse and the law and sin. And it has been dealt with. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom we find victory. He's the one who has dealt with death completely. So what do we do until he returns? How do we live? Verse 58. And Paul uses the very terms of Ecclesiastes. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, meaning stand firm in the faith, in the fear of the Lord, life under the S-U-N. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we work to educate our children. We do raise them and care for them. We send them off to good schools so that they will learn to live in this world. But more importantly is that they live for God in this world. Their relationship with him should have priority over exams and essays and assignments. We should not let that education get in the way of that relationship with God. We should encourage them, our children, to have Christian friends, Christian peers, to help them grow and help each other grow in Christ, and have non-Christian friends who will be able to share Jesus with. It means that we should show them love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, not just you must do your homework. It's both, not just one, not just you must, but love you and care for you and show you grace and mercy. And dads, I have a workaholic dad and I have a tendency that way. Don't let your work get in the way of caring for your children and your spouses, because they are really important, more important than your work. And husbands and wives, don't let work get in the way of your relationship with each other. Your relationship with God first, then your relationship with each other, then work. And single people too. Be watching work, because here in Hong Kong they can drive you hard because you're single and there's no one there to say, watch your balance between work and rest. You need to learn about work as well. Put it in the right place. because Hong Kong here wants to make us work crazy busy lives. And when you are away from St. Andrews, then make it a priority to meet with God's people somewhere else. They're fairly easy to find. Make it a priority, your relationship with God in terms of daily Bible reading and prayer. And again, sharing your faith at work and living for Jesus at work, because God doesn't care how much money you make or how little money you make, what job you have, it's how you actually work in your work situation. That's what he cares more about. Because you're to live, your labor is for the Lord. Your work, your education is for the Lord and to bring praise and honor to him. How can we do it? How can we do it better? Let me finish with a tale of two Stephens. One of them you know of, Stephen Hawkins. He's just recently died. Another one is a friend of mine, Steve Mather. I continue to speak with Steve. He lives in Australia. He's hard to talk with because he has cerebral palsy, but he's still a friend and I've been able to talk with him fairly recently. Both have or had neurological disorders. One was not a Christian. One is a Christian. One had a brilliant mind, but lived life under the sun, S-U-N, and in the end ignored God. In fact, declared that there is no God, and I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or the afterlife for broken down computers. That's a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. My friend Stephen is not afraid of the dark, nor is he afraid of death. In fact, death would be a release. Who's the happiest? I'm not sure. I've never met Stephen Hawkins. But I know that Steve Mather is very happy, particularly when you talk about heaven, because he is longing to get out of his chair and to run to Jesus, and to run with Jesus. Because he knows that Jesus has defeated death and cerebral palsy and every other motor neuron disease. And one day it will be all gone. One man is called a fool by God because he tried to live life under the S-U-N without God. One is called wise by God because he knew life and lives life under the S-U-N. At church, S-O-N, as well as the S-U-N, thank you. Steve gave children's talks at our church because he knew how important Jesus was and is. Which Stephen do you want to be like, a fool or wise? Even though one was a brilliant mind and the other had very little education because he was born with cerebral palsy. Had one fool, one wise. How are we going to live? How is your labour in the Lord not in vain? I'm going to let you have time now to pray, to reflect, to talk to God, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the book of Ecclesiastes. It's difficult to read at times and a bit depressing, but we recognize that's often life. Difficult at times and a bit depressing. We thank you, though, for some of the joys that it contains, life and this book. And thank you for the reminder today of Jesus conquering death. Thank you for our life and our work under the Lord Jesus Christ's kingship. Thank you that in his beautiful name we've been forgiven, that death could not hold him down. And one day he will return from heaven to take us to be with him. And all the problems of this life will be gone. Thank you for death being defeated. Thank you for victory over death. Thank you for a cure from death. And we now pray that you would help us to remain faithful to Christ and to know that our labour in work and in wisdom is not in vain. To put you, Lord God, number one of our lives and the rest, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. So we'll bring praise and honour to Christ and encourage each other and our children to love and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, friends.